A reading from God's Word, Philippians, the first chapter, beginning with the 19th verse, as we consider what it means to choose Jesus' joy. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "And because of this I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. And so I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will always have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what will I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me." May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. If there's anything that we Americans appreciate more, it's the ability to have a multiplicity of choices before us whenever it comes time to make a decision on anything. We love having options. And we get distressed whenever we find ourselves having to make choices where we feel as if there are no sufficient options. Indeed, we might even say of ourselves that when we come to those crossroads times in life where we have to go one way or another, the more choices, the more options that are at our disposal, the more joyful we will be. So if that is the case, why is it then that so many of us, when we find ourselves at a place of decision with all of these options that are before us, with all of these plethora of choices, why is it that so many times we find ourselves paralyzed and unable to decide anything, locked up and unable for the life of us to make a choice one way or another? It may well be that the reason for this paralysis is because of how, in our estimation, the choices that we see, many though they may be, are not choices that if we opt for any single one will bring about what we consider a worthwhile result. In other words, of all the choices that are before us, we cannot pinpoint one option that brings about anything that we could celebrate, anything in which we could find a great measure of joy. Jeffrey Bullock is the canon theologian of the Episcopal Diocese of Arizona. His position means that he works with congregations within that particular jurisdiction of Episcopal churches, helping them to relate theological beliefs to everyday life. Remember when Dr. Hall, Bill Hall, served this congregation as our theologian in residence, which is essentially what Dr. Hall did for us. How do we relate our doctrinal beliefs to everyday practice? Canon Bullock wrote in the Christian Century relatively recently an article titled, How We Make Choices. Fascinating article. How We Make Choices. And in that article, he picks apart theologically, the prevailing wisdom that we humans always make choices on the basis of our interest, of what we think we will gain from choosing the options that are before us. You ask most people, how do you decide things? Well, I look at what my options are and whatever I think is the best path for me to take, the path that will lead to the most promising, fulfilling, joyful future, that's the path that I take. That's the choice that I make. Not so, Dr. Bullock says. Instead, he mentions something that is prevalent in the psychological world, a reality known as loss aversion. And Bullock appeals to the reality of loss aversion when it comes to how we make choices. In other words, it's not so much that we choose on the basis of what we stand to gain. Most of us, in fact, when we have to opt for a particular path, will look for the one that will promise us the least amount of loss. In other words, if I have to choose between this option or that option, if I have to make this choice or that choice, it may be a subconscious sort of thing, but we ask ourselves the question, which way will cost me the least amount of pain and struggle? Which is why most of us tend to be so conservative in our choices. It's why most of us like to play our options rather close to the vest. We like to find a place in life that feels most comfortable to us and stay there. And if we have to make a choice about anything that might nudge us out of that place, we are reluctant to do so because of a fear that if I move in this direction, I may actually lose far more than I will ever hope to gain. And you see where that way of thinking leads. Little joy. If you're running scared about every decision in life, how can you possibly choose anything that will bring you fulfillment and purpose if your only concern is, I want to make sure I cut my losses? Bullock says this is hardwired into us human beings. We cannot help ourselves. Unless, he reminds us, as a theologian would, God does something in us that moves us beyond what we may be afraid will cost us something very grave, very dear. As we put our lives, our futures into the hands of a God who has promised that in His providence, He will work for good and for gain in the lives of all of those whom He loves and who love Him in response. You trust your life, you trust your choices to the providence of God, believing that when your life is in God's hands, brothers and sisters, it will always ultimately work for our good. Now, that principle you see applied in practice in the words of the Apostle Paul in this section of his letter to the church at Philippi. We're working our way through Paul's letter to the Philippians as we consider what it means in this new year to find our joy. Where better place to turn than Paul's letter to the Philippians, because it is the letter of joy. Paul continuously talks about finding God's joy in our lives as we trust in Jesus. It's a prison letter, which ought to make us pay even more attention, given the fact that prison is not a place where you would expect someone to be speaking about joy. Who can get excited about being in a prison? And yet, even there, under arrest, Roman arrest, as Paul reflects upon what it means to serve Jesus and to trust Jesus and to yield one's future to Jesus in the midst of that circumstance, Paul experiences immeasurable joy. He cannot cease speaking about his joy in Jesus. And now, as he writes the church, expressing his gratitude for their encouragement and support, he begins to think about his future. Will he ever be released from this prison? Will he ever be able to share in ministry with the Philippians? Will he ever be able to proclaim Jesus as he once did in Philippi and many, many other cities? And he shares with the Philippians a choice that he has made with respect to his future. Do I stay here in prison and die? Loss aversion would say absolutely not. Who would choose anything like that? That is the ultimate loss. You do anything to get out of jail. Paul says, do I stay here? Well, if I stay here to depart and be with Christ is a great thing. What believer could ever argue about choosing that path? And yet he says, if I stay alive and, as he phrases it, remain in the body, if I am released from prison, it may well mean that I will have the opportunity to return to you in Philippi and to encourage you for the encouragement that you have offered to me. It may be that I would then be able to share with you and to see what I might be able to do to facilitate what he calls your progress and your joy in the faith. And as he writes this letter and poses these two options, he says to the church, you know, I'm really between a rock and a hard place. That's actually literally what it means in the Greek. I am wedged into this place, and I, for the life of me, I cannot make a choice. To live is Christ, to die is gain. What am I going to do? And here is the decision Paul makes. The decision that brings him great joy. I'm going to trust this matter to God. And I'm going to pray that whatever happens to me, if I live or if I die, I pray that I will be able to exalt Jesus and to make much of Jesus and to give attention to Jesus as much as I can so that the cause of Christ might be furthered, might be advanced, regardless of what happens to me. And so that is why in this letter you see so many references to Christ in this section of the letter. I know that the help given me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, I know that I will no way be ashamed. I just expect and hope that God will give me the courage so that Christ will be exalted in my body. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I desire to depart and be with Christ, and yet I'm going to stay with you so that you might find joy in Christ. I mean, Jesus is everywhere in this one section of the letter, because here is what Paul has done. He has ordered his life. He structured his very existence all around his commitment to Jesus, so that whichever way his faith takes him, his earnest prayer is that Christ will be exalted. If you want to know in your own experience how to experience, how to know, how to find the greatest of gain, if you want to be freed from running scared in your life, I have this choice that is before me and I don't know which way to go. I don't want to lose any ground. You trust the situation to Jesus and you order your life around your commitment to Christ, and you make advancing the name of Jesus your primary concern in life. And by trusting your future into the hands of God, you can rest assured that you won't have to fear anything, but that God will give you, as Paul says, the sufficient courage to move forward, having an impact, making a difference, pointing others along the way to the joy of Jesus that lives in you. From time to time, we see a person who has done this in our own experience, and it just causes us to step back and marvel at the impact that individual has. Some years ago, I read the story of B. Salazar, who lives in Carrollton, Texas, which is one of those bedroom communities in North Dallas. She had undergone back surgery, and if you've ever had that kind of surgery, you know how debilitating it can be. The doctors confined her to her home. She was unable to work, and she was an industrious spirit. She didn't know, how am I going to stand being here at home? I just don't know. This is not my constitution. It felt, she says, honestly, like a house arrest. She felt like she was in prison. I want to do something, but she could hardly get around. One day, as the story goes, she managed to make it to the kitchen. She's going to make herself a peanut butter and jelly sandwich for lunch. And she looked out the window and she saw a neighborhood boy rummaging through her garbage. She had a choice to make. She had a choice to make. Do I open the window and say, hey, what are you doing? Or do I call the police? She opened the window. She said, excuse me, what are you looking for? He said, I'm so sorry, ma'am. I'm hungry. I'm hungry and I'm looking to see if you have anything in here I can eat. She had another choice to make. Do I say to him, well, keep looking to your heart's content. Maybe you'll find something. Or do I invite him in and fix him a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? Now, loss aversion kicks in. It's more than a psychological principle. If I let this boy into my house, who knows what will happen if he's rummaging through the trash? He may do something to me and rummage through the house. But she invited him in. Fixed him a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. He thanked her. He left. And 15 minutes later, there was a knock on the door, and six more boys were with him asking if they could have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. She had another choice to make. She fixed them all peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. The next day, they came back with more friends. And they kept coming. And as it turned out, as she began to understand their story, their parents were at work. They were what we call latchkey children, except they didn't want to be under house arrest. They were out and about, and they were all hungry. They didn't have anything to eat. They came to B's house. She fixed them peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. After school started, they kept coming. They started asking for help with their homework. She had another choice to make. What do I do with this? She called her church. She was a woman of faith. And from the very first decision, when she threw open the window to ask, "What are you doing?" in her heart was the desire in some way to magnify Jesus. She called her church and she said, I need some help. I need some help. I got boys coming by my house. They're hungry. They need help with their homework. Members of the church began to respond. There was so much traction that was generated around this ministry that B quit her job. People from the church helped her to start a nonprofit corporation. And today, in Carrollton, Texas, there are more than 500 children who are fed every day and receive other forms of assistance because one woman made a faith-based choice to risk loss in order to experience gain, and in the process, to magnify and make much of Jesus. And I read and hear stories like that of the difference, the impact that one person can have. And I ask myself the question, what can an entire church do? What kind of impact can an entire congregation make? If in the face of every choice that comes before us as the body of Christ, we pray that we would make much of Jesus, that we wouldn't run scared, that we would instead be bold and consider how we might advance the cause of Jesus Christ, that we would order everything that we are about as a congregation around the priority of making much of Jesus in this spiritual body, that we would pray for God, as Paul prayed, to give us sufficient courage to do what God is calling us to do. And if this church could muster that kind of faith, what an impact we would have, and what gain we would know. Choosing the way of Jesus always brings gain. And when you order your life around magnifying Christ, then you
have made a choice that will bring you even the most joyful of gains.